it's great to be back sharing the Word of God with you today and to launch a new series with you, a series of messages as we sort of gear up for the fall and the launch of our church calendar and all the ministry programs that really get going. I hope you've had a great summer. I hope that you're feeling refreshed and ready to go, because I really feel that God is calling us to be people of action and to be people that are passionate about the mission that Jesus has given us. The title of our next series is called Game On. When I was a boy, I used to love to play shinny with my friends. Now, for those of you who are maybe new to Canada or weren't born and raised in Canada, I asked a couple people. Anatoly had no idea what shinny was. Jenny Kana had no idea what shinny was when I asked her this week. My own children didn't know what shinny was. I was appalled. Shinny is the game that we play as Canadians. It's hockey, maybe on the pond, maybe out on the street in front of your house, often played in boots, sometimes with just a ball instead of a puck. But it's sort of an informal game of hockey. And it's not uncommon to drive down one of the neighborhood streets in Canada and to see a game of shinny being played with some kids and a couple of nets right in the middle of the street. You used to see it more than you do now. Unfortunately, too many kids are in front of their video games. But the street provides a great surface, of course, for the ball to roll on. But it does come with some inconvenience, and that cars driving by interrupt the game. When a car approaches and someone sees it, whoever sees the car approaching, it's their responsibility to yell, "Car," or we always used to say, "Headlights." And that was the signal for everyone to pause the game and to pull the nets to the side and to stand on the side until the car would pass. Now, it was annoying, but sometimes it provided a little time for a rest or for the goalie to make some pad adjustments if you were fortunate enough to have some pads. I remember when I was a kid, I had a friend of mine who made me some goalie pads from an old couch that he ripped apart and put some crazy carpet, cut out crazy carpet on the front of these pads, and we had some strings. I was the envy of the neighborhood because I had some goalie pads. I remember those strings would always dig into the back of your knees. But once the car passed and everyone moves from the side of the street and back into position, the person who had the puck or the ball would yell, "Game on," which was the signal that play had resumed. Now, you had to be careful, because if you weren't ready and the person with the ball yelled, "Game on," the ball might be in the back of your net before you were able to defend. There were many arguments that ensued with the words, "But I wasn't ready." Church, I want to say to you this morning that in my spirit, I'm hearing the words, "Game on." There's a call from heaven to get off the sidelines and get in the action. Over the last few years, it's felt like there was somewhat of a pause in the game. The circumstances surrounding COVID forced people to the sidelines in many different ways. There were restrictions and there were concerns and there were differences of opinions and distractions and on and on and on. And all these things brought a great pause to our life in a natural sense and in many ways also in a spiritual sense. Worship wasn't the same. Ministry wasn't the same. People's focus wasn't the same. There was vision loss. There was weariness. And even as things have shifted and restrictions have dropped, it hasn't just been a mad rush back into action for everyone. I think people were just tired. But you know, when you're on the sidelines too long, you start to seize up. And it can be hard to get moving again. Some just decide, you know what? I'm going home. And I've certainly experienced some of that. It's taken some time to get limbered up again. I remember this spring when I went to Pakistan thinking I should be a lot more excited about this than I am. It was just a challenge in a lot of ways. I felt stiff. More than I thought I would. But I want to say something to you. It got me moving. It got me moving. And going to Uganda in June was a whole different thing. I felt like I was fully back and moving at top speed and caught up in the excitement and feeling the joy of being in the game again. It was game time. And when I think of this call, game on, it reminds me of Jesus when he called his disciples to follow him. In Matthew 4:18, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon also called Peter and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people!" Exclamation point. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John. They were sitting in a boat with their dad, Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called to them too. And immediately, they followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. When these guys heard the call to follow, they dropped everything they were doing and joined Jesus in his mission. They heard, "Game on," and they moved from the sidelines into the middle of the action. Church, I want to tell you that we have been given the same invitation and we've been given the same call. It's go time. What will our response be? When I think about the response of the disciples to this invitation, I realize two things about the call of Jesus to follow that I think we all need to reflect on. And the first one is this: a call to follow Jesus is a call to a greater purpose. Excuse me. When Jesus called his disciples, they were fishermen. But he said, "If you follow me, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people." In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, we're told the story of Jesus telling Peter to go back out into the deep waters after a night of futile fishing to try again, to let down his nets again. Peter doesn't want to, but because Jesus tells him to, he does. And this time there's such a great catch of fish that the nets are literally tearing. Boats have to come to help bring in this haul of fish. And the boats are so full of fish that they are actually on the verge of sinking. It was this incredible, over-the-top miracle or moment. And it caused Peter to realize the power and the holiness of Jesus in a way he hadn't before. And so when he hits the shore, Peter falls on his knees before Jesus and he begins to confess his sins. And he says, "Jesus, you need to leave me. I'm not even worthy to be around you." Verse 9, it says, "For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. But Jesus replies to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people.' And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." It's the same statement. Fishing for people, but this time with a more dramatic emphasis. It's like Jesus is saying, "You think this is amazing, Peter? This is nothing. This is just fish. But I'm calling you to a greater purpose. You're going to fish for people, and Peter, you are going to see things that are going to blow your mind. It's game on." And at that moment, there was no hesitation in Peter and the other guys. They traded in fishing for fish for something greater. I don't think they really knew what it all meant at this point, but they had seen enough and heard enough that they were willing to go and follow Jesus. They were about to discover that the call to fish for people was a call to join Jesus on his great mission, the greatest mission on earth, the advancement of the kingdom of God. Jesus had come to deliver the world from sin. He had come to restore man's relationship with himself. He had come to set the captives free. In the very previous chapter, in chapter 4, in the chapter before, Jesus had defined his mission using the words of the prophet Isaiah. I love these words. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Church, this is what fishing for people looks like. It's moving in the anointing of the Spirit of God to preach the good news and release his power on the lives of people. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil." I love that word, destroy the works of the devil. You see, apart from Christ, we are under the control of sin and the devil. But Jesus came to deliver us from the chains of sin. He came to open prison doors. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came that we might have life. And he accomplished it all through his death and through his resurrection. And this is the good news that he proclaimed and that we also proclaim as fishers of men. All around us, people are in despair and in pain. There are hurts and disappointments and tragedy and loss. There are discouragements and fears and setbacks and failures. But the hope of the gospel is the message that God so loved the world that he sent his only son Jesus into this world to deliver us from our oppression, to remove the stain of our sin and make a way for us to be his children and have eternal life. His power to heal, his power to deliver, his power to transform is present and available for every one of us. And Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed for the very purpose of proclaiming this message, to do this work. And when he called his disciples, he empowered them and anointed them to do the same thing. Church, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have been called to this same great purpose. To be a follower of Christ is to be on his mission. He is on mission. So if you are following him, you have to be. You're going where he's going. You're doing what he's doing. But let me be so bold this morning as to say something a little edgy. There are many church attenders who are not Christ followers. They've missed the whole point. They appear somewhat religious, but they're inactive. They attend church, but they don't go. In Mark 16, verse 15, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said these words, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them." In other words, when you go, my protection will be upon you. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. And when the Lord had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven, sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said with many miraculous signs. These disciples were followers of Jesus. And if you're a follower, you go where he goes and you do what he does. You see, you can't sit and follow at the same time. They preached the same message. They moved in the same power. It was game on. And they moved off the sidelines and into the action. Church, as I said, every one of us has the same call, the same invitation to follow Jesus. The same Holy Spirit to empower us is available for all who desire to be filled. It has nothing to do with your background, your education, your position in life. The only thing that is required is to hear and to respond to the call of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." When we choose to follow, then the Holy Spirit goes to work to make us into who God has called us to be. I've always loved the verse in Acts 4:13 when it says they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished and took note, these guys have been with Jesus. These guys had just boldly proclaimed the gospel. They had healed a man who had been lame since birth. People were astonished because they were a bunch of nobodies. But a nobody following Jesus becomes a somebody who is anointed with the power of heaven at his disposal. You know, one of the most fun parts for me on our recent trip to Uganda was just watching our team fish for men and discovering the joy that comes when you live in the greater purpose that God has called you to. Every night after the events were over and the day's events were done, there were news stories to share of our team seeing God's power flow through their own hands. They saw the sick healed. They saw the oppressed set free. They were part of this great team of Canadians and Ugandans working together to bring hope and joy and salvation to hungry souls. And they were excited every night to come back and sit around the table as we ate and share the stories of what they saw God do through them. They were all just desirous for God to use them. And they discovered that he wanted to, and he would. It reminded me of the time when Jesus sent out his 72 of his disciples alone, and he empowered them to preach the good news and heal and deliver. And it says in Luke 10:17, when the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." Yes, he told them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw the works of the devil being destroyed through your hands. Look, I've given you authority," Jesus said, "over all the power of the enemy. And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you." Time out, boys, but remember, the most important thing is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and said, "Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and revealing them to the childlike. Father, it pleased you to do it this way." Jesus had come to destroy the works of the devil, and he was rejoicing and worshiping his Father as he saw the unschooled, ordinary men moving in anointing and power. They came back pumped. You see, there is no joy like the joy found in living for the greater purpose to which God has called you. And not only are you filled with joy, but so is Jesus. When you find your purpose, church, I'll tell you what happens. You find your passion. But here's the truth. I've discovered that often I personally get blindsided, or blinded, rather, or distracted from my purpose. And then I lose my passion. And many believers do. The worries of this life, the cares of this world, they can choke out the life of the Spirit inside us. They can steal our focus and take away our attention from what matters. The writer of Hebrews describes some of the great heroes of the faith in chapter 11. He describes the passion and the purpose that they lived their lives with and all that they accomplished as a result. And even though they are now dead, the writer basically proclaims to us that their lives still speak to us as witnesses to the power of God and His faithfulness. And so he writes in chapter 12, "Therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Obstacles come up. Sin easily entangles us. Distractions come. All these things steal our purpose and get us off course. And so the exhortation in this chapter is to shake these things off, to get our focus back on following Jesus, our eyes back on Him, the one who kept His focus on the greater purpose, which resulted in Him enduring great suffering in order to have great joy. And this is what I feel God is wanting to remind us of today and challenge us about. If you're like me, you need to be reminded regularly. Have you lost your passion? Then I want to suggest to you that you have lost sight of the greater purpose to which you've been called. You've been sidelined. And today my prayer is that you would hear the words, "Game on. Follow me," and remember the purpose to which you have been created. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have heard that call, but you've never responded. Maybe you're a young person and you've attended church all your life, but you're in this wrestling moment. I was there when I was 19. I was beginning to hear the call, but I was wrestling. I don't know if I want to let down my nets. He's calling you. He's inviting you today to come and join Him in His mission. I've told it many times. The night when I finally got it and said, "All right, Lord, I'm leaving my nets to come and follow you," discovered the joy of living for the greatest purpose on earth. And I find in my own heart and spirit that sometimes I need to be reminded. And to me, this is one of those moments, not just for me, but for us as a church, when we need to hear the words again, "Game on, come follow me." The second thing we need to realize about the call to follow is that the call to follow Jesus is a call to separation. We just read that the writer of the Hebrews challenged us to rid ourselves of the things that entangle us in order to run our race effectively. To live for a greater purpose means to leave some things that are comfortable behind. To join the game requires risk. The thrill of winning the game comes with blood, sweat, and tears. Sitting in the easy chair on the sidelines means you don't have to face these things, but you miss out on what could have been. The disciples traded in their nets, and they left everything to follow Jesus. Peter, on the greatest day of his fishing career, when the boats were sinking because of the fish in them, dropped those nets without hesitation because in that moment he caught a vision of something greater. We see it reflected later in his words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, when he says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed in the whole world." This was what Peter had caught. This is what he had seen, a greater purpose. And he lived with such purpose that we know that he would even give his life for it. And there was a time when many of the disciples who were following Jesus were leaving him because they found the cost of following Jesus too great. And Jesus turned to the 12 and asked them if they were going to leave too. And Peter replies in John 6:68, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, every time you say yes to something, you are saying no to something else. In Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, "If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, your nets, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find it." Jesus gave the invitation to follow him to many who would not make the choice to lose their life. As a result, they couldn't have his. One time, a young rich ruler wanted to have eternal life. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus offered him the same invitation that he gave to Peter. He said, "Hey, sell everything you have and come on, come follow me." And the rich man, the scripture tells us, went away with a sad face because he couldn't bring himself to do it. Let me end with these words of Jesus in Matthew 13:44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and then sold everything he had in order to get enough money to buy the field." Again, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." What caused the man to sell everything he owned to buy the field? What caused the merchant to sell everything he owned? The answer is, they discovered a treasure. They saw something. They saw something that was of such infinite value that everything else was worthless in comparison. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is just like this." Question is, can we see it? God is calling us to join him in his mission. It's go time. It's game on. There is a great purpose to live for. There is a kingdom to advance. There are lives to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness. There is a hope to be given away. There is an eternal inheritance to receive. What is our response going to be to the call to follow? That's the question. Church, we've been in a pause moment for 2 years. It's game time. It's game on. Some of you have got sidelined 2 years ago and you're still not back in the action. It's time. Shake it off. Isn't there a song about that? You know, I sat here this morning and was excited by the crowd. And once again, vision, it just always right there for me. I want 2 services like this, and 3 services like this, and 4 services like this. And Friday night meetings, and Saturday night meetings, and us like, whew, and we got it. We need 500 volunteers, and we need 1,000 volunteers, and we need 1,500 volunteers, because there is a great harvest of souls. Does God want to do it? Yes, he does. But when the nets are breaking, we need some boats in the water. We need some boats in the water. Or the people that are fishing break too. All hands on deck are required. It's game time. We're at 50 years. Literally this, I believe this week as a church. 50 years. We're going to celebrate it in November. We were too much on holidays to prepare to celebrate it now. 50 years. God has done incredible things in 50 years. Church, our best days are still ahead. Our best days are still ahead. I believe it with all of my heart and my soul. A great harvest is still there to be reaped. God's mission has not changed. He's still passionate to see his followers destroying the works of the devil. And he's calling us, game on.